Well, how's everyone doing today? So I feel like this is either the people that haven't yet got sick, haven't been sick yet, or the survivors of those who have been sick. So congratulations, welcome on being here. No, I'm excited to be here. For those of you guys that haven't met me yet, my name is Stetson. I am the associate pastor here, and I'm really excited to talk to you guys about 2016, 2017, and kind of like what we can kind of take away from 2016, because it was an interesting year, and I don't know if anyone really remembers all the way back February 7th, but February 7th, 2016 started the year out really strong, because my Broncos won the Super Bowl, and I had some really high hopes. Like, that set the bar really high for 2016, and you know, but no, 2016, I think some people could say was the best year that they've had. I think some people can say 2016 was the worst year they had. And looking at 2016 from a perspective of our culture, I think we could say that 2016 was a very disruptive year, whether that was the dozens of terror attacks that happened in France, Turkey, California, Orlando, we can sadly add Istanbul last night, whether it was the violence against our law enforcement this year, many of you guys remember recently we lost Officer Jake Gutierrez from the Tacoma Police Department last month, and many more. And many more nationwide. We had the United Kingdom making a landmark decision to split from the European Union, completely disrupting the economy of the European Union and the way that the UK, the United Kingdom government works, and in a landmark decision. And you know, it's 2016 was a lot of things that I feel like we said, well, that's not really going to happen. That's not going to happen. Really happened. And it was, you know, and in the U.S., we're getting ready for one of the biggest political changes and political leadership changes that our nation has experienced in a good long time. And I don't care what side you fall on it. Some people are really excited. Some people are not excited. And some people are purely terrified. But like I said, 2016, whereas for some people, like my family, you know, my wife and I, it was a great year moving from rural southern Idaho back to the Pacific Northwest, being closer to family. Like, there's a lot of things personally we could say that 2016 was great, and I hope that everyone here can identify to say something that, yeah, because of this, 2016 was great. But I think it's really okay and honest to say that 2016 has leaves a lot of questions for what 2017 is going to have in a lot of ways. And so looking at this, I want to examine ways that we can redeem ourselves as the church from the disruptions of 2016, and I want to help us be able to find peace and unity as we look at how do we stay a strong body in the changes and disruptions that are going to be happening in 2017. But I just want to bathe this sermon in prayer real quick, guys. You have to pray with me. Dear Lord, we just thank you for your word, God, and we just thank you for your church, which is the gathered body that is here, God. And we just thank you. We pray for every church gathering today, God. We just want to lift up 2016, and we just want to lift up everything that all our fears, all our insecurities, all our joys, all our praises, God. We just want to give them to you, God. And we just pray you open our hearts as we look at ways we can strengthen ourselves today, God. In your name we pray, amen. So, first things I want to talk about is I want to look at disruption. And even from the word itself, disruptive, it's a very disruptive word because it means something that interrupts something. And if we look at the Bible, all the way from the book of Genesis, and we look at the story of humanity that flows from it, the story of God, the story of humanity, the story of how we got here, is the story of disruption. I mean, Dr. Tony Nelson, in his book, Crazy Life, Navigating Life's Disruptions Without Losing Your Faith, says, disruptions are normal. They're okay. We just simply have no understanding, no clear understanding of God's full plan in our life. And that plan involves disruptive experiences. And that's the important part to understand is that we're going to live lives where things are going to be disruptive in our lives. And there's good disruptions and there's bad disruptions. So I want to go all the way back to and look at a biblical case for disruption. And that starts way back in the book of Genesis. And if you've read the book, if you've read the very great story of creation, you'll see that God created all the animals and the earth, and then he created Adam. And Adam was lonely because I don't know how many of you guys can communicate to animals. Adam was pretty lonely, not really having anyone else that he could talk to. And he saw that. And so God didn't just come up to Adam and be like, Adam, I know I got a plan for you. Just hold tight. Everything's going to be okay. We're going to bring you a wife. We're going to bring you a woman. He didn't do that. He knocked him out. He put him into a deep sleep. And Adam just fell asleep. And in that deep sleep, he took a rib. Now, I don't know if he had any pain from that, but he physically took a rib from Adam. And then so Adam wakes up from this like deep sleep he enters, and I'm assuming it's like a coma after like a Thanksgiving feast or something like that, where you're just trying to stay awake and you just surrender to the tiredness. And so Adam wakes up and there's this other person, a woman. God's plan for Adam's loneliness and God's plan for this world. And that is a good disruption. Even though God didn't clearly communicate how that was going to work, we can identify and say that, yeah, that's a very good disruption. But then it doesn't get very far before we see a not so good disruption. And that's when they eat the forbidden fruit and forever disrupt their relationship with God and the relationship that we have with God forever. And because of that, we learn, you know, sin enters the world, and we could say that that is a not so good disruption. But what's so great about that is God still has a plan. He talked all about that. I mean, does anyone who's read the book of Jonah, do you think Jonah was really excited when he was told he was going to have to go to Nineveh? It'd be like God going, hey, Mark, you're going to Syria tomorrow, and you're going to talk to the government leaders and tell them that God's judgment's coming. No, it's not a very, you know, Jonah wasn't very excited. I don't think many people would be excited to go to a place like that. And, you know, Jonah had an exit plan, but you know what? God caused another disruption, and really mega disruption, a smelly one, and really disrupted that exit plan, because sometimes we cannot say no to what God wants us to do. It will only cause more disruptions till we eventually get back on the right course. Then Jesus, you know, we just celebrated the Christmas season, the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that is a story of disruption. Mary and Joseph were not already married and having a baby, and then an angel came and said, oh, hey, the baby you're carrying is going to, you know, be Jesus, and he's going to be the Savior of the world. No, that's not how it was. He goes to Mary in a dream and goes, hey, Mary, congratulations. You're pregnant. Oh, and Joseph, who you're not, you know, you don't really know very well, he's the father. That's a disruptive experience. Joseph, him coming to Joseph saying, Joseph, congratulations. Mary is pregnant with Jesus, the Savior of the world, and you're the father. Totally disrupted those two lives, but brought them together in a life-changing, a world-changing journey. And even going back to the birth of Jesus, the birth we just talked about, you know, in a stable, in a manger, just a complete disruption, a complete disruptive experience that God uses to continually change the world that we could not predict. And that's what I love about it, is none of this could have been predicted. Yeah, people knew the promised Messiah was coming, but they never knew how. God chose Paul, who was public enemy number one to all Christians. He was the leading persecutor of all Christians. He chose him of all the people. He could have chosen any of the existing disciples and all that, but no, he chose public enemy number one to be God's, to be a kingdom worker, to be one of the first church planters. And look what he did. But I was thinking about this last night, and I couldn't even imagine being Ananias and being told by God saying, hey, you need to go to this house because Saul is there waiting for you, and he's been praying. Doesn't that sound like a setup? Sounds like a complete setup, you know? But you know what? God disrupted Saul's life enough by blinding him and by disrupting his current life that he was able to transform him. And it just, a lot, the story of humanity, the story of us, is a story of people stepping out in faith in disruptive experiences. And, you know, God, from the beginning of humanity, has had a plan, and he promised everything. And what's great about it is he always follows through on his promises, and he always follows through with our plans in our lives. We just never know how it's going to happen or what events are going to lead to bring in that will in our lives, whether it's good or bad disruptions. So the most important part about that, though, is how do we find, the most important part about disruptions is how do we be strengthened? How do we become stronger through the disruptions? And that's what I want to talk about today as a church, is how do we look at 2017, 2016, the future, and how do we become a stronger church through the disruptions, to the things that are going to be happening? And I think it's really important to look at is that from the early days of Jesus' life, they had to flee. He wasn't there long. They had to flee from persecution, from a king that wanted to kill them. And then from the early days of the church, and then to today, where every 6 seconds a Christian is martyred, the church has at some point been worldwide under persecution, historically. And what's important to understand about that is that even in the early days where church was thriving and growing under persecution, how did they stay so strong? What was that? What kept them together? And I believe that they were able to stay strong and fulfill the Great Commission because they truly understood what happened when they united together no matter what was happening. See, they were in a culture where they were in a culture that was trying to eliminate them. Churches in China right now could be arrested right now for going to church. But those churches are so strong because they know the importance of the Great Commission. And when I look at everything that happened in 2016, and I was just thinking about what is one of the biggest things that the gathered body, that us, the church, can do, is that we need to look for ways that we can become stronger than we were yesterday. And I think that last year showed that the importance of having a strong church, especially in 2017. See, whether it's politics, religion, personality differences, or many other issues, there's going to be many ways to divide us. There's going to be many ways to cause arguments, to cause weird Facebook messages, all sorts of stuff. But the question is, How do we set all that aside and move forward stronger than we were yesterday? And I look at that, and I look at that in Philippians, the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being in the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also in the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. See, in this passage, Paul is desiring a oneness of the believers, a true unity that can only be found by setting aside all self-interest. See, Paul is making a plea here in his letter to the church of Philippi to adopt Jesus' death as the central outlook, as the core of their brain, as why they're there, their mission. Instead of the pursuit of money, trying to get more praise, or to get a greater status socially, he says, forget all that, but adopt a Christ-focused mind. The NLT says it. It says you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Let me tell you what, that's really difficult. Anyone else agree? I don't think any of us can weather the amount of persecution, the amount of trials that he did. But you know what? I believe that we can do our best because that's all we can do. But putting the needs of those around all of us first is a great way to start having a Christ-like attitude. You see, the enemy of the church, and when I say church, the gathered body, that's us, that's every other church meeting globally, whether it's in a house or in a field or in a farm, wherever it is, the enemy of God's church is selfish ambition. It's the poison that brings down many church leaders and poisons churches. A lot of you guys were here around here when we lost a really big church group that was in this area out of similar circumstances. It's sad, and it's exactly what Satan wants to do to bring down churches. It's like if we could open up his playbook, that would be one of them. See, we just came out of what I would consider was a pretty ugly election season. No matter the results, no matter who you voted for, from the beginning, it was a group of people who all they did was try to make themselves look better than anyone else at any expense. Even when asked, the candidates were barely able to say something nice about each other. Even at the simplest request, a nice man in a red sweater, but just, I know it's the nature of how it works, but this year just really resounded when I read that. And that is what I think what selfish motive looks like. And Paul is making a plea, and a plea for unity, and a plea for the church to be the place for all the people who are lost, confused, hurt, can find that peace, hope, and restoration that God's church can be. And that's only if we can continue to humble ourselves and find unity as a body, putting each other first in 2017. So I was kind of trying to look at what are a couple key ways that we can do this in 2017. What are some ways that we can really, some real practical ways. So the first one comes out of Romans 12, 15 through 16. And it says, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. do not be conceited. In the NASB, it says, do not be wise in your own estimation. Guys, whenever there is time for celebration, I hope we always look for times to celebrate. I always look in ministry, celebrate the smallest victories in our families. If I have a good conversation with my family about God or Jesus, and we can celebrate that. There are some great ways, and I think that is something we should always look to, is finding ways to celebrate. But also, when there's times where people around us are hurting, it's a perfect opportunity to mourn with them and to do our best to walk in their shoes, whether we know them or whether we not, whether it's a tragedy or a civil disruption over a really bad death or anything. I think one of the greatest things that we, the body of Christ, can do is to do our best to put ourselves in the feet of other people who are enduring hard times. Rather than, I mean, I saw it on Facebook all year, people putting their thoughts on this. It's, you know, I think, well, they're just doing this because of this, and all this is happening because they're doing this. And it's like, hold up. Let's put ourselves in the feet of the hurting, the feet. Let's walk with them. Let's try to understand them. And I think that's one of the greatest things that we personally can do, is through rejoicing, but helping people that are hurting, truly helping them understand that we are trying and we are walking with them in that pain. And I think that's the kingdom of God right there. And I really hope for 2017 that people can find God's church, our church, as a place to find that healing. Another challenge I have for 2017 is to not let our fear hold us back from the mission of God. So when I was going through this, I reread the Great Commission, and when I was writing this, and I triple checked it, and we'll read it later, but you'll see in the Great Commission that there's no ifs, maybes, onlys, ands, or buts in it. Nothing changes the Great Commission. Not a fear of people, not a fear of refugees, not a fear of religious groups, not a fear of anyone that lives a life different than you. Nothing changes the words that Jesus spoke in Matthew 28. Nothing changes that. And so my hope for 2017 is that no matter what, we look for ways to serve the lost. No matter where it is, no matter if it's in our homes, our workplaces, on the streets, wherever God calls us to do. Philippians 4, 6 through 7 in the ESV translation says, do not be anxious about anything, but in anything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. See, God's with us always, and that's the important thing to realize when we talk about reaching out to people and all that, is he calls us to, and he says, I'm going to be right with you. I was with you yesterday, I'm with you today, and I will be with you when you do these hard things, when you reach out to those people you don't want to reach out, or that family member you can't stand. He's with us, and he's going to be able to guide us through that. We just got to pray. We just got to really hold on to that, because that is so important. So I really, really hope for 2017 that it's a year that we can look at those immediate places, those people around us, whether it's our neighbors, our coworkers, and we can really ask God, who do I need to show your love to those around me? And that's a really difficult one, because sometimes, yeah, it's like you're your best friend you know doesn't go to church. Is it pretty easy to talk to one of your like closest friends who doesn't go to church sometimes? It's a general safe conversation. Is it hard to talk to someone, maybe a difficult coworker who you don't really know very well? Yeah, it's a difficult conversation. I know a lot of people in Spokane, Washington, my my mother and her husband do it. They go out Monday and Friday to Brown's Edition in Spokane. I mean, Brown's Edition is the place where demonic worship happens, where drugs and alcohol are present. There's needles all over the street. It is not a safe place. And it took me personally a long time to be okay with my mom's husband letting her take her to this place. So I was kind of like, wait, you're taking my mom where? Because there's what there? But you know what? They understand that God is with them and God has called them to. And as her son, I have to pray protection for them every time they go out. But I have to be okay with that. I can't tell them what not to do and how not to fulfill the great commission that God's called them to because of my fears. I have to cast those away. And I think that we have to do that. So I really hope that 2017 is the year that we just, with just all abandon, just go seek out the lost. And one of the last things, kind of looking at 2017, and kind of looking at how do we have a kingdom mind of peace, a kingdom mind of unity that strengthens us every day, comes from a guy named James. This is James, the brother of Jesus. And I mean, if there is someone that knows how to write about the life of Jesus and the heart of Jesus, I love James. And so James 1, 19 through 20, we're going to go to, and I really, really like this one. Yeah, and James 1, 19 through 20 says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." I believe, guys, I believe, church, the essential part of unity is making sure that we are listening to each other. You know, it's amazing when we get mad at someone or cast judgment on them. It's amazing. God just doesn't go, "All right, I'm done. All right, Stetson did it for me. Stetson did that driver for me. We're good." No, he doesn't. He says, "That's not righteous. Let me take care of it." And that's so hard. I don't know. I'll just let you guys know, I'm not the most patient driver around here. We have some world-class drivers in the state of Washington that really put this to the test every day. Every day. But you know what? Maybe I don't know why that person cut me off. Maybe they're going to a hospital to see a loved one. You know, anything that maybe they're distraught over something going on. Like, I think being slow to speak, being quick to hear, puts us in their shoes better. And, you know, it's so easy when we get in arguments or conversations with people amongst ourselves, people in our family, to as soon as we hear the smallest thing we don't like, "Oh, nope, stop right there. Nope, I can't hear that no more." Stop. Listen. Breathe. I try to breathe. I try like a breathing yoga exercise. It just to breathe for a second and just, so you know, just listen and just try to understand why might that person believe something different about that person, that candidate, that representative, that biblical issue, anything about that. Because you know what I love about the church? We're all different. We're all cheer, you know, we all, a lot of us, some of you guys cheer for the same sport teams. Some of you guys cheer for different sport teams in here. Denver, Colorado, they cheer for different sport teams. You know, we're all different. We all believe different things about certain things Scripture says. We all wear different clothes. We all have different family traditions. We all have different opinions about things. And that's what I love about God's church, is that we are all different, because that means we each add a unique part to God's kingdom that if we were all the same, we couldn't add. And that's what I love it. And I think after the election season and going into a new presidency and with all the hurdles that 2017 is going to bring, there have And there are going to be many more hot arguments with your families, arguments with church members, any arguments with your coworker, anything like that. And so my challenge is that we can take this from James and just try to walk and understand each other a bit better. Because I think if we can understand each other a bit better, we might be able to turn those arguments into discussions. I had a professor in college. His name is Chuck Faber. He is the he's the academic dean at Boise Bible College. He is the most quiet person I've ever met, but he is also the most intimidating person I've ever met. It's one of those people that he has his hair slicked one direction, and even his hair is afraid to come out of line. Like, everything he does is meticulous and thought out, and he is someone you don't want to disappoint. And so I was talking to him one time about people and about arguments because I have never seen him raise his voice. Even when he chastised my entire senior class about our poor writing, which he made 32 grown college students cry in his really mellow tone of disappointment, I asked him one time, I said, how do you confront people? Because he has to do it. As the academic dean, it's his job to uphold the academic standards of Boise Bible College. So that means tough conversations are going to be had. And he told me, he said, Stetson, I enter every conversation as if I want to have a relationship with that person after we're done talking. And I said, oh, that's easy, right? We just do that. But I love that. And I don't think we do that. I don't think that we always seek to look for the best interests of those that we're having a conversation with always, or those we're fighting with. So my hope is that when we have these conversations, whether it's with whoever it's with, that we can look for ways to make sure that we have a relationship with them after. Because I heard stories about people, yo, I got unfriended because I said this, and my aunt unfriended me, and my this person said this, and we don't talk. And I was even talking to some people whose wives wouldn't talk to each other for a month because of the game Settlers of Catan. I don't know if anyone has ever played that game, but it's led to a lot of family disputes. But I think one of the greatest things that we can do is seek to always have a relationship with the people God has put us with, even in our arguments. And I look at that, and I look at that also on social media, because even though James said speak, he also meant the word type, click, share. And I think that's a really important, I don't think they're ever going to update the translations, because I don't think those words were even like in the language. But I think the same thing could be said by the way we promote ourselves and make ourselves look on social media. And so I honestly, before, and I had to practice this year, before I click the share button, I ask one question or post something, unless it's like a little friendly like family thing or like sports. But truly, I want to know, am I promoting peace and unity? Is my reflection as a pastor at this church going to be spoiled or stained by what someone saw online? Or is my, and not just the church, but as a Christian, as a believer. And so that's my challenge also, is that we just look at ways to build people up around us, no matter where we are, even if it's looking at our smartphones. And I just, that's my challenge. But 2016, you know, it was an interesting year. And you know, we entered 2017 with a lot of questions and a lot of uncertainty in some way. But you know what? A lot of ways, we have a lot of hope, because I believe that for the church, I believe that 2017 has a great year planned for God's church. I mean, even we're entering 2017 here as the owners of our facility. Like, that is awesome. I mean, it brings some challenges, but we can actually say that we own the facility that we're at. And that's a huge, if anyone studied church planning and all that, that's a huge step to take and a huge thing to celebrate. And so, I mean, that's huge. So my hope is that by embracing the disruptions that 2017 is going to bring, whether it's in our government, in our politics, in our lives, in our families, I hope that we can navigate them and with a purpose of having a kingdom-focused mind, and we as a body of God's church, can become stronger every day, and that we can be more effective and stronger every day carrying out the Great Commission, which is in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And it says, "And Jesus came to them and came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold,'" I love this part, "'I am with you always to the end of the age.'" I love that he gives you that assurance, that promise that, yeah, I'm leaving, but I'm not done. I'm going to give you a helper. He left, you know, as soon as Jesus left, the Holy Spirit came. And not only that, but we always know that God is with us. And you know what? He was with us in 2016. He was with us in 2015. He was with us in 1990. And guess what? He's with us in 2017, in 2018, and all the years to come. And I think that's so important as we navigate some of these cultural disruptions that we're going to have to face as a country and as a body of believers. So I just pray that in 2017 is a year that we can stay strong and keep executing the Great Commission. You guys pray with me, please. Dear God, we just thank you. Thank you so much that we can just come together, God, right here, right now, and worship you. And we just thank you for that. We just want to pray for our families. And I just pray that we can reconcile with the people that we need to reconcile, God, and focus on just what Paul said, just peace and unity, having one mind, and we can take it from the church to our families, to our workplaces, God, and we can build your kingdom wherever we're at, God. I love you, God, and we thank you for your church. We pray for everyone gathering here today. In name we pray, amen.